The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Pastor Craig brings the word this morning. It would be to us as it were the oracles of God speaking into our souls, freeing us from the things that have bound us, things that have hindered us, things that have stopped us. Lord, we receive your word with joy this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
This week, the mind and attitude of community is humility. So for the last several weeks, we've been focusing on this series, going back in time. I just want to rehearse some of the things that we've tried to lay the groundwork for. The first thing that we talked about was the center of community, the gospel. It is how we enter and become God's called out ones, being birthed and placed into his community, his family. The next thing we talked about was the pattern of community, the Trinity. God is a community, persons in relationship. Now we are to reflect and mirror the Trinity together as persons in relationship to him and to each other. Then there was the power of community, grace. His grace that enables his people to powerfully fulfill his mission. Then there was the structure of community, the body, showing the nature of God's community through healthy dependence on God and helpful interdependence on each other that strengthens God's community. And then we talked about the tools of community, gifts, that God has given us gifts to be productive and equipped to fulfill the purpose of his mission together as his people. And then last week, Ben wonderfully taught on the heart of community, love, to reflect God's perfect heart and motivation of secure, unconditional love outward toward others as a mirror and reflection of God and his community. And then today, as I said, we're going to talk about the mind and attitude of community, God's community, and what that looks like. So I'm going to pray once more, if you'd just join me, and we'll go from there. Father, thank you for your precious people who gather together, who love you with all their hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and want to learn how to practice and love each other as you have loved us. Father, help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as was read earlier. Help us to get it and connect to it meaningfully and powerfully, that we might reflect and mirror your truth, that we might be filled up with purposes greater than ourselves, your purposes, that we might have joy in that, that we might abandon our own weak, broken agendas, that we might join you in yours. Father, thank you for the way in which you have invited us and brought us close and brought us in and made us yours. Only you can do that miraculously. But we thank you. And so, Father, help us to be the happiest people on earth that lift up your name, draw people to you, and promote your name among all the peoples. In Jesus' name, amen. With this theme of community, we were talking about yesterday at a class, our leadership class, that this is not something that we're, you know, it's just a little theme and something that we're doing temporarily. It's the new program. It's the new thing. That this comes right out of the heart of Scripture. And we're looking at Scripture, what Scripture paints and portrays as the picture. And then we're saying, okay, God, shape us into this expression of you and what you're doing. We want to look like you and act like you and love like you. God has drawn us to himself with great eternal purposes. And he has done it individually, but is drawing us together as his bride, his people collectively, that we would be all about him and not about ourselves, both individually and as a group. as a community, as a bride, as a body. All those metaphors are used to, again, not to just talk about things from a sentimental value of, oh, it's nice to feel needed, it's nice to belong, but that this is vital to God's way of where he's going next, where he's taking his people, where he's ushering in his kingdom. And he's using us as instruments of righteousness to love, to care, to bless. And the only way we can do that is to effectively get ourselves out of the way and be all about him. Can't do that by each of us as individuals being all about ourselves. I told this to Lynn many years ago. It can't be all about her because it's all about me. But of course, it's not about me, it's not about Lynn, it's not about any of us. But that's exactly where conflicts come. Conflicts come because somebody's messing with our agenda. Somebody's impeding our progress toward where we want to go. But the Word of God teaches us that we are to get on God's page, we are to follow hard after him, we're to make his will and his purpose ours, and just like his will is done in heaven, that it would be done in and through our marriages, through our parenting, through our friendships, through our relationships here on earth. And of course, the only way that that can happen is if we are giving ourselves as his people to him, and then seeing this, the beauty of what it looks like when we do that together, how wonderful that is. It's funny how I can remember a long time ago, when I was in junior high, there was a group of athletes who, during a particular period for PE, had all managed to get themselves on the same basketball team. They were all excellent athletes. They were kind of like an all-star team. Everybody else had to play against them, so they dominated everybody. You know, they had the tallest guys, the biggest guys, the fastest guys, guys with the best shot, jump shot, you know. And I was part of the, you know, ragtag misfits. We were made up of fat guy, tall guy, skinny guy, short guy, and some other clown. But we played as a team really well together. And what was going on with this all-star team is everybody individually wanted the glory. They wanted to make the shot. They were all ball hogs. They were all better individually. They were all better than all of us. We didn't have one guy that was as good as the worst guy on their team. But we played together unselfishly. And in the championship, we beat these guys at the buzzer the last minute. It was like woohoo, you know. It was like huge. And they were stunned. They were in shock. They could not believe that. I'm sure they looked over at us and they thought, how did they beat us? But, you know, we were unselfishly sharing the ball and giving the other guys on the team open shots and easier shots. And it wasn't every man for himself. It was together. And it was such a sweet accomplishment that we were able to do something greater than our individual ability. And in a sense, I know that's a weak analogy, but in a sense, it's part of the joy that comes from me sacrificing my time and my money and my heart and everything that I am, and you doing the same, and all of us being in it together for his namesake and for his glory, because he's made everything. It all belongs to him. It's for him and by him and through him are all things. We don't have a right to do whatever we want with our lives. It's all about him. And so as we look here at Philippians, we're going to see both the mind and the attitude that Christ had. And this is not just something that we're supposed to take and we're supposed to see, oh, this is a really good attitude that Christ had, and therefore we're supposed to emulate that and copy that, and then we'll all be better people for it. What's being described here is something supernatural, a work of the Holy Spirit, that God is working Christ in us, which the book of Colossians says is the hope of giving God glory. That something supernatural happens, that God changes our hearts and our priorities, and everything about us from the inside out turns us upside down, and makes our lives all about Him. And then when we're all doing that, we're all unified about Him. And when we do that, it doesn't look like something natural is going on. Like I come over and just help you out, and you come, you know, tit for tat, you come back and help me. And that's what the world does. You know, even neighbors periodically do those kinds of things for neighbors. But we're talking about sharing life together, doing life together in such a way that it does not look natural. It looks supernatural, like the book of Acts, where they sold everything. If anybody had need, they sold a piece of property, they did whatever, they gave and met the other person's need, they did whatever. They were there, heart and soul. And so when we look, and as Mike just read this passage, the first 18 verses, there's lots of things to pay close attention to, but the thing I want you to focus in on as I talk for the next few minutes is that this is the fellowship of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. We are the community that has been birthed by the Holy Spirit, and we are the Holy Spirit community. We're not just natural people trying to represent God in our own strength, in our own thought, in our own ability. We're all about Him, and the only way we can represent Him well is by us yielding to Him, getting ourselves out of the way, and letting Christ be seen in and through all the things that we do and say. Just at the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That little phrase and where he's going with this here is a feed-in into what he's giving by example here in chapter 2. They're going to let their manner of life, their expression of how they do what they do, what's going on inside of them that then becomes an outward expression of those things, they're going to center that right around the gospel. They're going to remind themselves that they've been supernaturally brought out of the kingdom of darkness, forgiven, cleansed, washed, made new and through the blood of the Lamb, and now they're made appropriately ambassadors for Christ to represent Him. And in order to do that effectively, they have to be all about Christ and let Christ be seen in their lives. So Paul at the beginning of chapter 2 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." Now, as I mentioned before, this participation in the Spirit is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the community of the Holy Spirit. This is where we participated when we yielded our life to Christ. We were brought into Christ, spiritually speaking, positionally. We are brought in and put into Christ. And so we are not in ourselves, we are in Christ. And we have fellowship with one another because of the Son, as 1 John says. All of these things, encouragement, comfort from love, participation, fellowship in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, are all actually symptoms of a fruit-filled faith that gets expressed by Christ being in us. These are not just things like, hey, try to be sympathetic to people. You see somebody hurting, try to comfort them lovingly. Try to encourage somebody if they're down. This is not what it's talking about. This is talking about all of our encouragement, all of these actions, all of these activities, pointing back to Christ and the work that He did at the cross through the gospel that we have received, and we're now living out the gospel, the implications of the gospel. And so he's saying, complete my joy. And as we talked about as the pattern of community that reflects God, persons in relationship, and reflects the Trinity, you can also see this in verse 2 where he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. That could be descriptive of the Trinity. So what God is asking us to do, in essence, as a community of believers, is describe the Trinity and the oneness, the same accord, the same purposes, the same love, the same expressions of who God is in us, together, collectively, beautifully, wonderfully, magnificently, that this description needs to fit us, and that we need to, if we're unaware of that, if we're just trying to be good or trying to have some idea that's different from this, and we're aiming at that, we are going to fall short of the glory of God. We're going to fall short of what God intends. Because if the world begins to look at us and they know we are Christians by our love, it's because something incredible out of this world, something that's come down out of heaven, something that's different, they don't love like other people for something in return. They're loving with a purity of purpose and a purity that's from heaven that's different from anything I've ever seen. That is what allows people ears to perk up and hear the gospel, just have Christ lifted up. That is what makes this message from heaven different from a message that's from man. And it's our job to display this as God's community, as his people. Amen? Okay. Then he says, and that is, he's having them focus on something that's all about them. All about him, but it includes them as everything in God. Everything is including us out of his love. God doesn't need us, but God is including us in his plan of the ages. It's to produce joy in us. It's to make us the happiest people on earth. But as we make it all about him and not ourselves. Christ is expressed and his attitude of humility is seen in everything that they understood about the gospel of the Philippians. Paul's writing this from jail. It could be not long before he actually gives his life. And as he's reminding them of these things and he's telling them what they should look like, the kind of this is not just a camaraderie that happens. This is, again, a work of the Holy Spirit that moves us away from ourselves and focuses on being all about the one who has saved us for himself and for eternity. And he's reminding them of the gospel and a story that they've heard from Paul when they first heard the gospel. And that is something that that his bride, his chosen bride, is to mirror his character and come alongside the groom. We are Christ's bride. We are to have our character purified and shaped and fashioned. And the unity of the Spirit and all the things that are a fruit of giving ourselves first and foremost in humility, we have to humble ourselves and make it all about him and not ourselves. God does something. God does exactly, the Father does exactly what he did with Christ, is that he allowed him to come in the form of a humble servant, not the ruling and reigning king from heaven, Jesus lays aside the majesty of heaven, and he comes in humility. He comes born in a manger, lowly, gentle. He comes in a disguised way, if you could say it that way. He comes not as a knight in shining armor, but in a knight with not so shiny armor. He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. He talks to his disciples about the fact that you don't understand what the kingdom's like. You want everybody to serve you, which is what the world does. You want to make it all about yourself and have servants of your own and have everybody serve your needs and your wants, thinking that that will fulfill you. But what Jesus does, he comes and demonstrates in his life that he washes the feet of his own disciples. He serves the creature that he made. He comes in humility, and he is on a mission to give his life to make a way for sons and daughters by faith to come into right relationship with him. And you and I are carrying on his mission. You and I are called to keep displaying this humility. God is humble. Jesus was the exact representation of who God was and is, and was fully a display of God's nature and character on earth. So if you saw Jesus, and you saw him speak, and you saw his actions and his heart, it was exactly and is exactly what God's heart and God's nature is, because he is God. No less is what we are to do among ourselves in focusing our attention upon him. We are to have that same nature, that same character. We have God in us, and we are to display this, and we are to demonstrate this so that we are look like a supernatural people who are not just do-gooders, but we are changing the world by giving life out of us, his life, being all about him. Then it says here in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." One of the things about humility is it is not taking ourselves and thinking ourselves poorly as if we're a worm. Scripture tells us to have a sober estimate or an accurate estimate of ourselves, not less than who God has made us to be in his image and likeness, but not an overinflated image of ourselves, which anytime you're overinflated, you are in danger of popping and being deflated. But because what Scripture is trying to point to is that our worth and our identity and our value and our security comes from finding our life in him and making it all about him. When I'm secure in him, I'm not threatened by people that don't agree with me or don't think the same way that I do. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to worry about anything. When I am representing him and I'm all about him, I am a man under authority. I'm representing him. I'm not representing myself. I can make myself of no reputation and no character and not make it about me. One of the things that I realized long ago that is, if I died to myself, there I was, laid out there on the ground, all 5'7" of me. If you came up to me and you insulted me and I was dead, there would be no reaction. And this is what Scripture is talking about when we have died to our own will, our own agenda, our own dreams, our own self-life. And we are now living for him. We don't make it about us. We make it about him and representing him, which is why if we're going to represent him together, we're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to, yes, take the rough edges off of us, to move us toward being on his page and his mind and his heart. And counting each other is valuable. Part of what Scripture is renewing our mind to is that we need to see with new spiritual eyes those of us who have come into the family of God, who are part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We need to see each other as valuable, gifted, meant to be productive, that God has put those gifts and those things in you, each of you. You might not even know what all those things are, but God has put those and placed those things in you so that you might be a productive member of God's community, that through what he's placed in you and what he develops in you and what he allows to flow out of you would be for the building up of his bride, his body. It would be for the perfecting and the equipping of the saints. You have a part to play. It isn't just come and take, you know, come and feed me, come and spiritually feed me, come and make it all about me. It is that you have a part and a role to play in representing God's bride, of carrying on the mission of lifting him up by having Christ seen in us, both individually and collectively. So part of, we could say that Christ went through a period of time during this time where he humbled himself, left the majesty of heaven behind. This is referred to as Christ's humiliation, that he made himself lowly so that through this process of allowing his creatures to actually put him on a tree and kill him and take all the slander and the beating and the lies, that through all that process, that he might be buried for 3 days and then through resurrection life be exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Father. So what Scripture is telling us, yes, by pattern, but also about us, is since we are joined to Christ and are in Christ, that just like Christ was humiliated and came through a place of being low that then was exalted, that we too have been joined to Christ and we will be raised with him on that last day. That our lives are all about him. And we'll see the completion and the fulfillment of that at the end of time when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And you, like myself, will have to give an account of every action, word, deed of your life. And you will be with, like me, without an excuse, in need of a Savior who will represent you before the Father. But in this process, we can look at Jesus finally exalted and being at the right hand of the throne of God, high and lifted up, that he came and he did all these things out of pure love for us, that he might bring us to himself. And that is to be our pure motivation as well. We're to get rid of all of the rivalry, the empty conceit, the self-centeredness. We're to remove that and make our hearts centered on what God has done so that we're grateful and thankful. So we don't end up being, like he talks about in verse 14, grumbling and questioning, so that we might be blameless and innocent. God is coming back for a bride that is blameless and pure. And in this, when you look at have this mind in verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was not proving anything. He could come into a place of humiliation, and he could do it for the greater good, so to speak, of the Trinity, for the greater purpose of what God was going to accomplish. That he could do all of those things, knowing that in unity of one heart and one mind with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, that they were going to accomplish that all of this together. The Father sends the Son, and the Holy Spirit illuminates what the Son has done so that people could be drawn to him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working in unison to make the Son known, to draw us to the Father. But what we see here is he didn't have to worry about being insecure at his position in the Trinity. He was able to come and give his life as a ransom for many because he is divinely secure. And he could make himself a servant without worrying about his reputation or his character or what people would think of him. God does love you, but I think he takes his own opinion into consideration much more than he takes what you think about him. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in order for us to have that seen in us as a family, in order for that to be seen in us as God's community, we will need to humble ourselves, put ourselves aside, just like Jesus was on the Father's mission that he was sent on. We are on the mission that he's given in the Great Commission, that we would take, and God is sharing who he is with us by bringing us close into right relationship, that we would share who he is with others and bring them into right relationship with him. Our job is to reflect and mirror what Christ has done by us as a community reflecting that back. Think of us, if we're the bride of Christ, think of us, how we have been are being made, our character is being shaped, so that we would be a right fit for God, the groom. There's a lot that has to happen in us in order for that to happen. Amen? But what an incredible thing that God would make people in his image and likeness and then make them collectively his bride so that he could marry them at the end of time. So that he could give you this high call to participate and see yourselves as important and vital and loved and eternally spending the rest of our, when there is no time, with God forever and ever and ever. Both loving and receiving love and giving love back and all the preciousness of what God intends. And that our hearts ought to be just like his heart to reach out to others. We don't want to obscure this picture, this beautiful picture of drawing people to him. We want it to be clearly seen that it's not about us, it's all about him. That the reason why we can love with any kind of purity is because God has forgiven us. God has cleansed us. God has made us all about him and not ourselves. But the way to do that, the only way that can happen, is through humility. Because otherwise we get in the way of that picture. We start displaying us and our opinion and what we think. And that causes confusion among people that are outside the church, outside the community. You got a whole bunch of people out there that are not accurately displaying the love of Christ and Christ's heart, and yet they name the fact that they go to church someplace and they say that they're representing Christ. And we need to do that in word and deed and heart so genuinely, sincerely, and accurately that people are drawn to Christ. The worst thing that I could envision for my life is that I would discourage somebody from coming to meet the God who had made them because I disqualified myself in their eyes and I was a bad witness. But God collectively wants us to work on that. You cannot go home all by yourself and work on yourself. God has put us in community so that we would learn to love, we would learn to serve, we would learn to care for others and be gentle. You know, I remember trying to teach Spencer to be gentle with his sister. You know, gentle, gentle. This is how it is, that the life of God needs to be worked in us and then flow out of us by us accurately representing him and not ourselves. C.S. Lewis said, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God." Our pride gets in the way of us having an intimate relationship with God. And then he said, a proud man is always looking down on one thing or another person. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Ow. And then he said, this is very famous. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but of yourself less. When we, as I said, it's not about being a worm. When we rightly understand our position and the high call that God has placed on our life, then we are full of confidence because our confidence is not in us. It's in him and his ability to change us and to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. In his ability to change my heart and my desires and the things that are wrong and help me to be on his page and look heavenwardly and fix our eyes on him. Only God can do that miracle in us, but he uses us in community to do that, to work humility in us. It's just natural to be irritated. It's just natural to be self-centered, but supernatural to be patient and to be kind and to bear with one another and to be long-suffering and to do it all for the very purpose of picturing him. See, that's making much of him. And if we're all doing that together, we're all purposely not making it about ourselves as individuals, but purposely making it about him collectively, he is seen. And when he is seen, and he is lifted up, he draws all men to himself, that he might save out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, and bring those who he's meant from the before the beginning of time to be part of his bride. So if we're going to usher that in, if we're going to be a part of that, if we're going to be part of the solution to having that happen, participating in the fellowship of the Spirit to see that happen, then we're going to have to accurately depict God's nature and character, that God is humble, and that we ourselves are not the focal point, but Jesus is. And when he is lifted up and he is seen as the focal point, people are encouraged and people believe that, they can be changed just like your life has been changed. Otherwise, it's only the best and the brightest and the smartest and the most talented that actually make a difference. But God has seen fit, like my little junior high team, God has seen fit to take all this differing people, the island of misfit toys, and bring them together and help them to learn how to love and care for each other and practice looking like Christ and showing God's glory by the way in which we recognize that it's all about him and not about ourselves. So there are aspects of my relationship with Lynn from 36 years ago that I just want to mention. And that is that 36 years ago, I know we've been married 34, honey, but I'm talking about... Yeah, sorry. Sorry. Don't be afraid. Be very afraid. And that when I met Lynn, I became excited about everything that she did, everything that she said. I would talk to anybody and everybody, even if they didn't want to listen, about how wonderful Lynn was. Just bubbled up out of me. I wanted to talk about her. She was just, you know, and if the conversation drifted away, that would remind me of Lynn, and I'd bring it back and talk about her. I'm sure I drove my family and friends crazy. But that is what should be happening as Christ's bride. That should be what is bubbling up out of us, that we're so in love with him, and we're so willing to love others and put ourselves aside so that we could share what God has given us, that we'd be so overjoyed with the goodness of God and the wonderfulness of who he is, that we would want to give away what he has given to us, that we would share the grace, we would share the incredible forgiveness. What a freedom to feel forgiven and cleansed, not because we're better than anybody else at all. We're all sinners saved by grace. But that sense of gratitude to God, that the house of God, the household of faith, the community of God, God's bride, his people, should have these attitudes of humility. This place where Christ went through his humiliation and then his exaltation is exactly what God plans for you and I, that we would go from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And when we see him, we will be like him, that we will be glorious on that day. We won't recognize each other. I mean, we will, but we won't, if you know what I mean. That we'll be so changed into his likeness that the gloriousness of God's goodness that's been bestowed on us will be revealed. And we won't have to worry about the gravitational pull of sin on our life and the destruction and brokenness that it brings to relationships and to our hearts. They won't be heavy anymore. We won't have to carry that load. There is the thing about humility is it doesn't make its place lower. It makes its place fitting. It's just the right place. It's the thing that we're called to. God has given us this high place in his plan of the ages. And that needs to be seen when we think of each other as brother and sister in Christ. That is what needs to be seen. I need to see you as valuable, not just better than myself. He's actually saying in the context of that you are to see each other's needs as putting those things in front of your own needs. That just like Christ put his will and his plan and put us in the focal point and as the object of his love and affection, we need to see that what we're doing in representing God is drawing people to the good news of who Jesus is. And we're doing it by making much of him. We're doing it collectively by pointing to him and not to any good works that we would do. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in to the praise of his glory. Not to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we're good people now. But to make it all about him and say how wonderful he is. And as a gushing bride, that we would be so in love with him that we would keep pointing each other and others to him, to loving him. And that we would do this collectively. That part of our worship together when we sing praise and worship and stand and raise our hands and say it's all about you from our hearts, that we would understand that we are being of the same mind, of the same heart. We're unified around the truths of God's word, and our hearts are rejoicing together. And as Ben said last week, that love always rejoices with the truth, that love sings along with the truth. That the truth of who God has made us to be can only be seen through the eyes of faith. But we need to sing along with God's truth together and learn how to love each other collectively in representation of him so that he might be seen to a dying world.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.